Are you ready to worship? Yes. Let's stand up. Are you ready to worship?
Something? We got stuff to do. We're glad you're here. Would you do me a favor? Because we haven't been able to do this in forever. Would you move from where you are and let people around you know you're glad they're here? Go.
Thank you.
worthy of praise.
Worthy of praise.
I will follow.
I will follow.
And I will listen.
I will listen.
I will love.
Funding from us. We have all these bills in arrears and no way to pay them.
Threats made by local gangs.
Local gangs and the church isn't doing so well, I know.
What the hell are you doing? Are you praying?
Remember, the world can only be changed by our actions.
Now, apparently there's a mass vigilante out there beating people up.
You don't say.
Where in the Bible does it say thou shalt not wrestle, huh?
Not back.
Yeah, you are. You just don't know it yet.
Sometimes you should just quit. While you're ahead.
Gives
this
us
is more than we can handle. I know.
Well, that looks like fun to watch. You're probably thinking, why don't you show us the film? And you guys don't need to get up here and talk. I'm excited, though, about this series. WrestleRama, we have called it. That trailer you just saw was a trailer for The Masked Saint, which is the International Christian Film Festival, Christian Film of the Year in 2015. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was awesome. Good deal. Markel and I got to be at the premiere. We saw it win that award that night, got to watch the film, and so it was cool to see that and be a part of that. If you don't know who this is Chris Whaley. Chris Whaley is a pastor, former pro wrestler, but more than anything else, he is just a good friend of ours and certainly a part of the life of this ministry here. Was interim pastor here. Many of you know him. Some of our folks watching online, they're watching to see if we do the same thing this time that we did at 9 o'clock. And the reason for that is because of this series. This series is entitled WrestleRama, and what it is designed to do is to take you on a journey. We're having a conversation, basically, where we are talking about some things that we think are important for you in your journey of faith. What you need to know about the series is that although we did it at 9 o'clock, up until 9 o'clock, we really didn't know what each other was going to say at any given time. And so this is the first time in my career, and is, okay, that we've ever done what we were basically calling tag team preaching, where we'll go and then when somebody's got something to say, they kind of jump up and step in and then go from there. I don't know. We survived.
Yeah, we did.
We both walked up the ramp toward the office and said, well, how did it go? I don't know. But everyone was very gracious on the way out, and so you can judge for yourself, and we'll see what happens. But, Chris, tell us, I mean, okay, most of us in the room don't know any professional wrestlers but you. Mm-hmm. How in the world did you get involved in professional wrestling?
Well, it's kind of, crazy when I start telling the story because they say, oh, yeah, I've heard this before, but I was a sickly kid growing up, constantly in and out of the hospital, mostly with pneumonia because I was allergic to everything. And so they found, I had all these allergies. When I was in the fourth grade, I had polio, viral encephalitis. I was in the hospital at Winter Haven Hospital for 3 months. I had to learn how to walk all over again. But I had a great godly doctor. He was a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful guy. And he refused to let me give up. And he's the one that got me going to the gym and working out and getting my body in shape. And I really enjoyed that. I mean, I just love, even today, I love working out. I started putting on weight. They found out that I was allergic to everything, and he started giving me these allergy shots, and so I started putting on weight. And when my wife and I graduated from Palm Beach Atlantic in 1976 and ended up back in Central Florida, I was looking to be called by a church as a youth minister. And so while we're doing that, my wife had just started teaching at her alma mater in Plant City. She graduated from Plant City High. So she's teaching over there, and I'm working and looking for, a church. And one day we're at home, and she's grading papers, and I'm looking at the Tampa Tribune, and it had in there wanted professional wrestlers. I was so excited. I mean, I jumped up, and I took the paper over to her. She was grading papers, and I said, look at this, And she stopped, and she looked, and when she did, she would... and started, grading papers again. I said, I'm going. So I went in the bedroom, and I got a bag, and I put some shorts and a T-shirt and shoes and stuff, and I headed over to Tampa. And I walked in, and then there in living color was one of the ultimate bad guys when I was growing up. His name was the Great Malenko. And so I got trained by the Great Malenko. He trained me. He trained a lot of guys. But he was one of the best. And I was hooked on wrestling from the moment I walked in. I learned for 6 months. I trained under him for 6 months before I had my first match. But that's the way it all started.
So if you ever wanted to know how do you get in professional wrestling, just keep watching the want ads. And you never can tell. And when you're reading the want ads, you can jump in, right?
Yeah. Well, actually, they have schools all over the place. There's one here in Orlando. A good friend of mine, Alex Porto, he was a former WWE star, and he has his own school. And there's a school over in Tampa. There's schools all over the place where you can go and give them thousands of dollars.
Sure.
to learn how to be a pro wrestler.
There you go. Well, the film clip we saw, though, was from The Masked Saint, mm-hmm. which that's a story based on, as the trailer tells us, inspired by true events.
Right.
Your life mm-hmm. That you wrote into a book mm-hmm. that ultimately became a movie. Now, again, I know everyone in this room wants to know the answer to this question. I'm okay. I don't really care about the answer. But how do you take a book and have it turned into a movie?
It was really an amazing thing. When the book came out, my sister was working at Olympia High School. And one of her friends there, she gave her friend this book, and her husband was a movie producer. He was the executive producer of the first three Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle movies, the very first three blockbusters. All three of them were blockbusters. He was the executive producer of those, and then he produced a movie with Jim Caviezel called Stroke of Genius, the Bobby Jones story, and then he did a faith-based movie called Letters to God. And so he had my book, and he called me in, and he kept me on the hook for about a year, and finally said, "Nah, I'm not interested anymore." But during that time, I got to meet other people in the movie business, and a producer from Toronto flew down and met me at Disney World, who was very interested in making the book into a movie. That fell through, and it got to the point where I was so sick of the up and down that I just put it on a shelf and say, you know, one day when I'm old, my grandkids can get it off the shelf and say, "Hey, look what Papa did," you know. And in February of 2013, I am driving. Matter of fact, I was on my way to the gym, and this producer called me, and he said, "Has anybody done anything with your book yet?" And I was so disgusted. I'm driving, so he can't see me, and this is what he did. "Has anybody done anything with your book?" And I went, "No." And he said, "Okay." And I said, "All right, bye." And that was it. And then 2 weeks later, he called me, and I'm on my way to the gym again. He called me, he said, "Are you sitting down?" And I said, "Matter of fact, I am. I'm driving." He said, "Well, you might want to pull over a little bit." And I said, "Nah, go ahead. What is it?" He said, "We're going to make your book into a movie." And I was just totally dumbfounded. I could not believe it. He said, "Yep, we're going to, you know, got the script writer, and we're planning to film in July." They didn't film until November because the script wasn't ready. But that's the way it happened.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's crazy. now, but by this time, of course, you've earned your doctorate, you've pastored churches. But again, you've had this pro wrestling background, and you were there when they were filming the mm-hmm. movie, right?
Mm-hmm. Right. Okay. Right.
And again, not to date you at all.
Yeah.
But how old were you when they were making this movie?
I was 59 when they were making the movie. And that was 2013.
Okay.
So you can do the math.
Those of you who went public education students, you can figure that out on your own in here. Figure out what the age is now. But we have a clip because when they were up there filming the movie, you just weren't writer and creator. You actually got in the ring. Mm-hmm. At 59,
it's kind of interesting, you know. When you're doing a movie, they treat you like you are somebody.
And we haven't.
Yeah, and they pick me up at the.
Silence fell. Did you see that?
No, but they pick you up at 6:30. Your driver picks you up and takes you to where they're shooting. And this was the first day of wrestling. And I was so excited, and it's a big hockey arena. They filmed it in Sault Ste. Marie, Canada, and there's a big hockey arena. It held about 5,000 people. And so they dropped me off out front, and I walked through, and you're actually up top, and when you go through, you're looking down. And I looked, and I saw the wrestling ring, and my heart, you know, started beating. And then I got closer, and I saw the wrestlers, and I went down there, and I told this guy, I said, "Hey, how about getting in the ring with me?" And he said, "Yeah, you're an old man. Get out of here." You know, and I "Come on, get in the ring with me." And he said, "You're an old man. Get out of here." And he said a few expletives too that I won't say. And finally, I talked him into getting into the ring, and I got in. And the first time I threw him over, he looked up and he said, "Who are you?" And I said, I wrote the book. And all. Anyway, that's fine.
Look at the clip. You can see it.
In the script, we'd go back to him and ask him if these certain events happened and whatnot. So he's very helpful that way. They were wrestling around just earlier on the set, which was amazing. Seeing a 60-year-old man being thrown around and getting all these bumps, and he still got it.
I was actually a professional wrestler for 10 years, so it felt great. And I told him to, body slam me. I haven't been body slamming in 20 years, and I wanted to have my back good and cracked. I don't have a chiropractor here, so that worked great.
A direct quote. That felt great. All right, so we're doing this series, and I know that there's some people out here that are thinking, so you're doing a 3-week series, and wrestling is the theme to it, and I know that there's some people out there, we've insulted their intelligence by doing that, because they're not wrestling fans. There are some people, they were here at 9 o'clock, but they've never lowered themselves to even watch a wrestling match. They don't. They think that's silliness because, well, we all know what we know, right? Wrestling is fake, isn't it?
No.
Isn't it?
Now, you just saw that. Tell me how you fake a body slam. I tell people when they say that, I start down here, crushed ankle, 5 knee surgeries. You saw the guy do that to my leg. I have the nice scar on this one that came from. 5 knee surgeries, both ACLs, MCLs, dislocated hips so many times. My wife and I, if we go on a long trip, sometimes my hip comes out with the vibration of the car, and broke pelvis. I broke all my ribs, my sternum, both collarbones. I've had both shoulders surgically repaired, neck injuries. I've had over 100 concussions. Broke my nose so many times I can't breathe out of it.
Such a faker you are.
Yeah. So wrestling is not fake. Wrestling is predetermined. You know who's going to win. You know who's going to lose. I didn't know that going in, though. When I went that day that I drove to Tampa, I had no idea it was a work. I had no idea. But you know who's going to win. You know who's going to lose. But that was the worst I could say about it.
What you just heard is something that you have to take away this morning. And if you hear nothing else before we even get to the passage, you need to hear what he just said. He said the end is predetermined, but you have to work to get there. Mm-hmm. Now, in just a minute, we're going to come back and we're going to tag team our way through a passage of Scripture. But the big takeaway is something that you must remember this morning as we begin this whole series. And it's simply this. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your ending is predetermined. Mm-hmm. And in case you didn't know, the fix is on. You win in the end. But it doesn't mean that you don't have to wrestle and work and fight your way to get there. And so this series is about what it takes to get there. Mm-hmm. You don't have to worry about the result. You're going to win. But it doesn't mean that there's not going to be some things that have to happen between here and there so that you will be successful in life. And so we're going to do that in just a few minutes. But before we do, bow your heads and hearts. Let's pray together. We're going to continue singing. We're going to come back and tag team a passage. God, we thank you that you are a God who loves us and meets us just as we are at our point of need and calls us to a journey where we will discover, a journey where we will see things we've never seen, and a journey where there will be some tough times that we're going to have to work our way through and wrestle our way through so that we're successful. Heavenly Father, the good news of Scripture is that you don't hide that from us. And so we don't have to be caught by surprise. And so, Lord, help us today as we continue to worship together to take an honest look at our lives, our walk, our journey of faith, and realize that while the end is predetermined, it is going to be tough sometimes to get to where we need to be. And that's okay, because we're not taking that journey alone. Remind us of that this morning as we continue our celebration. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand? You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name. You will deliver me. Yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. Well, I'm holding on to your promises, 'cause you are faithful. You are faithful. No, nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hand. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. Stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies.
While you're taking your seats, go ahead and take your Bibles, if you would, open to the book of Ephesians. We're going to Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to look at one verse, but we're going to talk about some other verses around it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and if you're titling this one, you can title this one The Main Event. This kicks off what for us is a three-week look at some passages of Scripture that will be unique, that will be different every time we do it, I'm sure. Also, it's going to take us down some roads for some passages, and we're going to look at them some ways that maybe you haven't before. And one particular passage we're going to look at in week three is one that I would venture to say probably no one in this room has ever heard a sermon preached on it, much less two people tag-teaming the same verse. So I'm trusting that Dr. Whaley will be very, very good that day, and I have nothing to say. And we'll see how that goes, because it'll be a brand-new endeavor for us. But the verse says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so if you ever needed to know, by way of trivia, is the word wrestle in the Bible? It is. We just read it, and depending on your translation, you might have a variation of that. But for we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Pay attention to that word wrestle, because that kicks us off into our conversation not just today, but for the next few weeks, because that comes from the Greek word pele. Now, if you're a soccer fan, you may have thought I just said pele. I did not. It's pele. And pele is a Greek word that means struggling, wrestling, or hand-to-hand combat. If you're a college basketball fan, you know there is a mecca of college basketball in Philadelphia called the Palestra, which is where mid-level basketball teams will come and play, and they have big tournaments there, and they say you haven't lived until you've played in the Palestra. Well, the Palestra actually is a word that comes from the Greek, and in every major city in the first century in Greek culture, there was a building, an arena, called the Palestra that was set up. It was a gymnasium, if you will, where people would come and train, and the training that took place there was primarily two sports. One was boxing and one was wrestling. Now, boxing isn't the boxing that you know today. Matter of fact, if you came in and you went to a boxing match in the first century, you would see two people get into the ring, and they would wear helmets, required, back in the first century. And so you didn't box without a helmet. If you've ever seen ancient Greek drawings, some of those drawings depict what boxing matches look like. They would wear gloves that were weighted, heavy gloves. So in other words, when they throw a punch, the punch would have more clout behind it. The weight would carry the punch through the intended target. The gloves also had spikes that were woven into the gloves, as well as bands that were put in that were sharpened. So when you threw a punch, you didn't just puncture with a weighted glove. You also, if you turned your fist right, could actually slice open your opponent. You did not retire from boxing. You died. Wrestling was no better. Because wrestling, the outcome wasn't predetermined. And in wrestling matches, there were, long before there were steel cages and no rules, there were no rules. And in a wrestling match, it was not uncommon to break bone, to gouge eyes, to break noses. We run off the list of things that Chris has had done to him. And then some. And then more. Because at the end of the day, just like boxers, wrestlers never retired. They died. And wrestling matches were matches of submission, but the submission didn't go into effect until the other wrestler was unconscious and physically unable to continue. Now, go back and think about the verse we just read. Paul's writing to a first century audience, and he says these words, "We do not wrestle against," and he fills in the gaps behind it. He talks about the fact that we are wrestling against what is spiritual beings, and it lays out some things in there that are the hierarchy of how Satan has set up his armies. But for a first century listener, see, we read it and we think, okay, pro wrestling. And they're talking about that today. The image that came into the minds of everybody who read this letter at the church at Ephesus when they got it, that word wrestle brought to them, the meaning of that word brought to them images that once they saw them, they could never forget them. It was a serious battle. A battle to the death. And if you've ever seen a wrestling match, you know how intense it is and what kind of fight it is. That's the context for this verse. That's the kind. You tagging in?
Yeah, I was tagging. Okay. All right, I was tagging. You know, we're not just doing this just to talk about wrestling or to glamorize wrestling and all. the whole point, the whole intent of this time together today is because this passage, I believe, has great help for us in our day-to-day walk. And anybody else looking for that besides me? You know, in the movie, a couple times they say this, and I cringe every time they say it, where she says, you know, God never gives us more than we can handle. That is not a true statement. I like what Henry Blackaby said. Henry Blackaby said, God will always give you more. So he gets the glory out of it. But, you know, I think we are all in wrestling matches. You know, the great thing about the church at 434, and I am so thrilled that I got to be a part of putting the First Baptist Winter Springs and Covenant together to become the church at 434, because there's a lot of churches today that are made up of just old people. That's all it is. It's just them, no one else. I love the church at 434 when you come here because you have young people, you have children, you have teenagers, you have median adults, you have senior adults. You've got the whole gamut here. And in this room today, we are all dealing with wrestling matches. And, you know, I'm a senior. Any other seniors dealing with some health issues? Yeah, you deal with that. Anybody just so thrilled about how 2021 is going? We all have our battles that we're dealing. Anybody just completely financially independent and not worried about anything? You know, we all have our financial battles that we're dealing, health battles, relationship battles. There's so many things that we are dealing with. And the whole point today is we know the outcome. The great thing about it, we know the outcome. I love to tape football games. I love football, especially college football. And I tape my team, Florida State, you know, I tape them, and UCF. And if I don't get to watch it, and I find out who won, because if my team didn't win, I don't want to watch it. But if my team won, I watch it. And it's so great because I can sit there in my recliner with a glass of iced tea, and when my team fumbles, I can smile. I know who wins. If he throws a pick six, if he throws an interception and the guy runs it back, I can laugh about it because I know who wins the game. I already know, and I just get to watch it up to that point. Hey, you have this book? It tells you who wins in the end, and we win. But it is a struggle to get there. It's not an easy struggle to get there. You know, I'll never forget the closest I ever came to death was I worked against a big guy named Dewey Forte. I showed up in Dallas, and I asked the promoter, I said, who am I working against? He said, see the guy over there lacing up his boots? The guy was over 300 pounds. He was a nose tackle for the San Diego Chargers. There were a lot of football players extending their careers by getting into professional wrestling. I wrestled an offensive lineman for the Miami Dolphins. I wrestled an offensive lineman for the New Orleans Saints. I wrestled a linebacker for the Houston Oilers. Now they're the Titans. And this guy was the nose tackle for the San Diego Chargers. And he was also green. That means he didn't know what he was doing. And he threw me around like a rag doll. And the greatest fear I had in wrestling was breaking my neck, because you break your neck and that's it, you know. And he was throwing me, and he didn't know what he was doing, and I just came close to breaking my neck several times working against him. I was just so glad when that match was over. And the next night when I showed up, Dewey was there, and I went up to the promoter, and I said, I don't know who Dewey's working against tonight, but it ain't me. I said, matter of fact, put me on Dewey's team. I'll work in a match with Dewey, but not against him. That's just, we all have those struggles. The Christian life, everybody tells you the Christian life is just going to be hunky-dory and everything's going to go great and all that. Hey, listen, some of my biggest battles have been in the Christian life. And so if you're sitting there this morning thinking, you know, why am I fighting? Hey, listen, it's going to be a battle until the end. But just hold on to the good news that God is the one who wins. And when we have him, we're going to win too. Tag me.
All right. Now, what you have to remember too about this passage is that this is a passage that is dealing with spiritual warfare. Uniquely in this passage, this is one of those glimpses that we get that sometimes we just kind of blow past and we don't pay any attention to. But we actually see a lineup of Satan's army and the way that he has structured those that we go up against. Let's go back and read the description again. I mean, there's some very clear definitions of this is who you're fighting. And so the idea that's out there is that we're in a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare. I'm Southern Baptist. Glenn Rogers, our director of missions, area missionaries in the back row watching, because he just wanted to make sure that Chris and I stayed in line and behaved ourselves today. And so Glenn's checking up on us. But we're honored he's here. But Glenn, I'll tell you this too. I mean, you know, in Baptist life, I mean, come on. You know, we're all graduates. The three of us are graduates of Southern Baptist institutions. And we're degrees of higher learning. And we've graduated. But here's the deal. They don't talk a lot about spiritual warfare. Because we as Baptists don't give Satan the time of day. Because we're too busy for that. We're being Baptist. But at the end of the day, that doesn't mean that Satan's not real, and it doesn't mean that he's not engaged in what is a warfare, because we live in an era where there is a battle for your soul. I mean, from the minute you were born, we talked about this a little bit even last week ramping into it, there's a battle that's taking place for your soul, and Satan would love to do anything to keep you from being who you were created to be. And if you're a parent in the room and you've got a child in your home, it's not that you're trying to raise that child, which is a full-time job. But you're also protecting and trying to guide that child, because this world that we live in will knock their socks off if you're not careful. And then when your children get older and they get out of the house, you don't stop parenting. You have to parent in a different way, and you'll continue to parent. But if you don't have kids in the house, that doesn't mean Satan's not messing with you too. He would love to do anything that he can to derail you from being who you're created to be. But Paul does not write this to scare you. He writes this because the Bible never holds anything back, and he wants you to understand you're in a battle. See, if you're the product of Christian environments, when it comes to spiritual warfare, you think, or some of you think, again, this is probably 9 o'clock crowd, they think that spiritual warfare is kind of like you see on TV with the televangelist. And if you're going to have a battle against Satan, all you have to do is just, you know, say the right balance of words, mumble a few things, stomp your feet, scream a little bit, take off your coat, whip it around, slow it on the ground, and all of a sudden you're a spiritual winner. You've defeated Satan in spiritual warfare. I want you to know, those guys are hucksters and they've lost their mind. And if you go to battle with them, you're two steps short of dumb. Because that's not spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is tougher than that, and it's real. Mm-hmm. And not only is it real, it's something that we're all involved in, because the minute that we sign up for this journey, the minute that you decide that you're going to be a follower of Christ, guess who isn't happy about it? It's Satan. You don't have to be afraid of that, because we know who wins. We win. But the Bible doesn't hold back, and it doesn't hesitate to tell us that we have to be prepared to navigate and go through the battles and go through the war. Mm-hmm. How about that? That's all right?
I thought it was awesome. I thought it was awesome. It did. Yeah. Hey, a lot of people who look at Christians from the outside that are skeptical, they think that we walk around and we never fail. And anybody in here never failed? I mean, my wife is 46 years is sitting right there, and she can tell you a lot of my failures.
That's our next series.
That's
by the
our
way.
Next series. Yeah. Okay. Okay, but I have failed in my life. Anybody else, are you defeated because you have failed at some point? Listen, there's no reason to give up if you have failed. You know, one of my favorite passages of Scripture is Jeremiah 18, 1 through 6, where he tells Jeremiah to go to the potter's house. He'd teach him a great lesson. And when Jeremiah went there, he saw the potter working with a piece of clay. And when he got through with the piece of clay, it had all these flaws in it. And the Bible says it was marred in the hands of the potter. And so he simply squished that piece of clay back together, the same piece of clay that had all the flaws, put it back on the wheel, and he made it into a new vessel. And then God said, cannot I do the same with you as the potter has done with the clay? Or as the clay is in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. So with all of your failures, and Chris Whaley, when he came to God, he was full of flaws. And God said, I'm not through with Chris. And he picked me up, and he squished me back together, and he put me on the wheel, and he made me into a new vessel, one that was useful. And God can do the same thing with you in your life, even if you failed. And listen, this battle that we're in, this wrestling match that we're in, God didn't leave us defenseless. He gave us some arsenal to use. Can I read that to you in verses 13 and following? If you want to look at that, verse 13. This is why you must take up the armor of God, so that you may be able to resist the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand, therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and stay alert in this, with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. You know, that's some pretty good armor. When Paul wrote this, he was probably shackled to a Roman guard. And I can just picture Paul sitting there daily looking at this guy who is his keeper. And I can imagine looking at all the things that he had on him, the armor that he had on. You know, even in wrestling, boy, if I didn't have knee pads on or elbow pads, and you get those mat burns, so even wrestlers have their armor that they wear. But Paul gives us some unbelievable armor here. That belt of truth, that belt held the tunic in, but it also held the sword that he carried. And it gave him freedom so that he could just freely move. Well, the Christian also moves freely because of the truth of the God that we serve. Also, the breastplate of righteousness. You know, when we are clothed in righteousness, we are impregnable. I love this piece of armor because, to me, the greatest example that you're going to have to non-believers, it's not going to be with your words. It's going to be with the life that you live. They're looking at you as an example. And that breastplate of righteousness is something that should excite all of us. The sandals or the boots. You know, those soldiers were prepared by what was on their feet. They could go anywhere. They wouldn't slip. They wouldn't slide. They were prepared with the firm foundation of those sandals. They were prepared to go wherever God sends them. You need to be prepared to go wherever God sends you. That shield, it protected, that they held in front of them. It was one that reached from the head down to almost to their toes. And it would withstand those fiery darts that were given at them. So it protected them against that. That's the shield of faith. Listen, faith, a strong faith can deal with any darts that the devil throws at you, any temptation that he brings your way. Whatever the devil throws at us, we'll be able to withstand. The helmet of salvation. You know, people shouldn't be looking back at salvation. We should be looking forward because it is the strength to deal with anything that is in our future because we know who is going to win. The sword. Everybody in here has got the sword. What is it? Hold it up. That's your sword. Listen, are you having trouble with your daily daily walks? Listen, this is your sword. If you're in this in a daily way, he has given you a piece of armor that is priceless in his sword. And then the last one is prayer. The greatest weapon is prayer. And it should be constant. That means it should be daily. It should be intense. And it should be unselfish, because we're not just praying for us. We're praying for other people who are in the battle with us. Listen, we win in the end. But you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't know for sure that if you died today, that you would go to heaven, don't leave this building today without talking to Pastor Jeff or myself or somebody and say, hey, I want the assurance of knowing that Jesus is my Savior so that I can prepare for the battle that I am in, because I found out who wins and I want to be on his team. And you can do that.
The passage is intriguing as well if you look and take a real close look at it. It's very easy to miss. But Paul, when he writes this letter to the church of Ephesus, he's not calling people to spiritual warfare. He's not rolling out an invitation saying, hey, if you feel like it, jump in and do spiritual warfare. It's good for you. It's going to make you strong and make you know God better, and you're going to trust God better and be good. That's not what he says. This is not a call to spiritual warfare. The Ephesians passage is a statement of fact. You're in a spiritual battle, whether you realize it or not. Now, if you're blowing through life and you don't know there's a spiritual battle going on, please don't take offense at what I'm going to say. But if you need to be offended, be offended. Being ignorant of it doesn't mean it's not happening. Because from the moment that you make a decision that you're going to be on the God team and be a God guy or gal, you then have entered a battle. If you haven't made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus, Satan really, do a whole lot of work with you now, does he? Because you don't belong to him. So when Chris was just saying to you, if you haven't made that decision yet, you need to make that decision. And if you have made that decision, you need to recognize that this is not optional behavior. If you're a follower, you are in warfare, and, as Chris just explained, this passage sets up what is essential for you to have in your life, that full armor of God, because God doesn't send you into that battle alone. As a matter of fact, he gives you all the stuff you need to be successful in it. And what do we know? We know that in the end, we win. Mm-hmm. And although our promoter has already predetermined our ending, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have to take a few bumps and bruises and nicks and scrapes and do a little fighting to get there from where we are today. And if anyone ever told you differently, mm-hmm. then they've told you wrong. Because that's what the journey of faith entails. God doesn't exempt you from those difficulties. God simply promises that he will be with you in the midst of them. And you know why this battle takes place, don't you? Because you're so valuable. The most valuable thing in the world is you. It's your soul. Jesus thought it was so valuable that he was willing to leave heaven to come to earth, so that he could arrive, step into time and space, and do what needed to be done so that you could have that relationship with him. You're the prize. Now, I know when you looked in the mirror this morning, somebody thought, well, I'm not much of a prize. And maybe some of the people around you right now would go, wow, I kind of agree with you. You're not much of a prize. But here's the deal. You are. Don't listen to the dunderheads. They don't know what they're talking about. You are a prize, you're valuable, and God loved you enough to die for you, and he was willing to go to war for you so that you would be able to fight the battles so that you can get from here to where he is. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me for just a moment? God, we are thankful that today in this place we don't have to worry about how it ends. We win. And we win not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done and the sacrifices that you've made and the things that you did to position us to be victorious. Heavenly Father, for everyone in the room this morning that's made the decision to believe, trust, and follow you, that is fantastic news. Lord, for those that haven't made that decision, whether they're in this room, whether they're watching live, or whether they'll be watching later, I pray that this day would not pass until they do exactly what Chris suggested they do. They're here. Grab one of us, talk to us for a couple moments, allow us to share what needs to happen, how that decision can be made. Maybe it's by filling out a worship flyer if they're live in the house this morning and just checking that spot that says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior, and dropping it in the giving kiosk on the way out. If they're watching online, they can stop the stream right now. And the most important business they could do would be to send us an email and simply say, I want to know Jesus as Savior. And give us an opportunity to come alongside of them and share with them what needs to happen next. And Lord, for anyone out there, the need to be able to know that the victory is won is so important. And I pray that they would do that even now. But Lord, for those of us in the room, we're reminded as we look at this passage that we are in a battle, but the battle's not a surprise. And you knew it was coming. And you gave us what we needed before the wrestling match began to be successful. And so, Lord, this day I pray that we would just get better at it. And I pray that we would put on that full armor of God. And I pray that we would recognize that we are in the main event because we are all headliners. We are valuable. We are worth so much. And we are everything that we were created to be in those moments that we are following you. Yes, Lord, help us to do that to the best of our abilities, trusting that your Spirit will come along and fill in those gaps. And in the end, because you win, we win. And we celebrate that. Because the battle belongs to you. And you fight those battles. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
guys go out recognizing that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. But the great news is the end is written. It is finished. We just have to muscle through the process. Have a wonderful week.